as we begin. I'm going to start a series of lessons this morning that we'll use the first hour for, Lord willing, for several weeks on worship and the concept of New Testament worship. What is it that is acceptable worship in the sight of God? In John, the fourth chapter, I think we have a passage that's fundamental to understanding New Testament worship. And so we'll start from there and go on from that point to kind of introduce it this morning of a concept of what is worship in the first place. It says, as Jesus was in Samaria, you remember it, Jacob's well, there he met the woman at that well. He says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mount nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." That point there in verse 23, that there are true worshipers, also suggests that there are those who are false worshipers. That the Lord decides on the basis of that who is true and who is false is something that's very clear. But that's not done with regard to the physical place that it took place. That was so under the Old Testament, and that's why he says we worship what we know. We worship according to what was pointed out in the Old Testament scripture. But there's an hour coming, he says, when it doesn't have to do with where you are. And then that point that is made there in verse 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must what? Must worship in spirit and in truth. With regard to acceptable New Testament worship, we're going to notice that with not only what it is this morning, but in each of the cases of what we do in worship unto God in the New Testament, that both of those aspects have to be there. It's not that one is there and then it's okay if the other is not there. Both must be present in spirit and in truth, and we'll notice that for a little while this morning. When you look at that passage of Scripture, you recognize that the Bible is not written in English. It was written in Koine Greek, the New Testament was. And there are two places that you have there in verse 24, that concept of worship. There is that which is worshiping them, describing the ones who are doing that, the ones worshiping Him. And then the nature of the worship, what's necessary to worship, is spirit and in truth. We're going to look at several of those words that are used in the New Testament because they all help us to get an idea of what true worship is. The first one is the one that's used there in John, the fourth chapter. It's the word proskuneo. It has to do with one who prostrates himself. Sometimes it was used, most of the time in secular writing, with regard to one who came before a ruler. And they were trying to show their subservience to, or their humility towards that one who was their master or their ruler. And so they would bow down sometimes to kiss the feet there. But the idea was to give obeisance or reverence unto another. The reason that this word is used by Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 24 is because it involves both aspects. It involves the idea of something that is done, a showing of an act that declares an obeisance, a reverence, a humility towards another. There's something that's there that is an act, but it also has to do with the Spirit. That action could not be done if there wasn't something being shown by that action. That's the reason that I think this is the passage, or this is rather the word, that is used by Jesus in this place and predominantly used of worship in the New Testament. It involves both of those aspects. When you look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 25, the literal aspect of that is pointed out when it says that if one is exercising that gift of prophecy, speaking the truth, it says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's really, in the original language, a little bit redundant. To fall down on the face, to fall down on the face and worship, is literally the idea that would come across with that. But the concept of worship was such that it showed that kind of an action. It showed that kind of a spirit that was present before God. That when the truth was declared, all would be instructed about what they do, and therefore they would show that reverence that was instructed by the will of God. It is to show respect or to humble oneself each time that we find it used. But the idea of who the proper one of that object of worship is God and God alone. He is the one who is to be worshipped. Over in Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 10, the statement is made by Jesus, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Satan had tried to tempt Jesus to worship him, to fall down before him. Jesus pointed out the fact, as stated over in the Old Testament, no, the true and right object of worship is God and God alone. Or turn to Revelation chapter 4 in verses 10 and 11. Hear the throne scene in the book of Revelation. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Notice in verse 10, the word is used that is there, that they fell down and worshiped him. That there is an action that is done is very clear in that way, and then they express that in verse 11. What does it mean to fall down in the sense of my spirit falling down before God, prostrating itself with regard to this worship? Well, the statement in verse 11 makes it very clear. Recognize his worthiness, and then declare to him the glory and the honor and the power that belong to him, to recognize that he is the creator and that he is the sustainer of all things. There's the mind or spirit of that one who is worshiping. Yes, they do something, but what they do is from the heart in that humbling of themselves. We might also recognize that Jesus as deity is worthy of worship. When you look at the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4 had pointed out the fact that this was something that it belonged to God. As you go on through that in Revelation 19 and chapter 22, both times there, not the angels, but only God. Now look who is worshiped. There is an instruction not to worship when it was directed anyone but God. But in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, still in the throne scene, there was one that was being sought to be worthy to open up the book. Notice what it says there in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then what happens? Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. That deity on the throne is to be worshipped is obvious. That's the point that is made in chapter 4. And now here is the Lamb who's seen, Jesus the Christ. And as He is in His eternal existence, He is worthy of that worship, as was pointed out. That He is worthy of it not only in the action of what is to take place, but in the attitude that was there behind that as well. Oh, one might say, well, that's right for Jesus to be worshipped in the heavenly realm. Surely understanding in that way, He is divine. Some of our brethren in years past said that when Jesus came to the earth, He gave up His deity or He left it in heaven. That's false, and I know it's false because of these other passages that are pointed out there of what Jesus was to receive. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 11, Jesus received worship as He was a child. Why? Because He was deity from His beginning in this world. In chapter 8 and in verse 2, we find out that there was a leper who worshipped Him. In chapter 9 and in verse 18, a ruler named Jairus elsewhere is one who fell down and worshipped Him. And then in Matthew chapter 14, after the work that Jesus had worked, after the storm that was there on the sea and the calming, His disciples, it says, worshipped Him. There was a recognition in all cases of Jesus' life while on earth, He was worthy to accept worship. When that idea is present, which has been present many times in religious movements, that Jesus somehow is lesser in nature as God, it finds an expression by people who say that Jesus is not worthy of worship. I've gone to several places, even among non-institutional brethren, they've had their song books, and they mark out any song where Jesus is magnified and worshipped. Why? Is He God or not? And if He is God, He is worthy of worship. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of praise. And we need never to forget, that's the point. Worship is contingent not upon which of the divine ones that we have named as a personality, Father, Son, or Spirit. Worship is based on the nature of the one worship, deity. And as the Father, the Son, and Spirit all have that nature of being divine, of deity, they are worthy of worship, even as pointed out both in Matthew and in the book of Revelation. Let me suggest one other thing. When you talk about what is there that's right about worship, both of those were present with respect to God, speaking of in general deity, and with respect specifically to Jesus. That it involves a right heart or spirit that is there. That there is from the heart an expression of glory and praise and honor and blessing, all of those things. That is an attitude of heart that is being expressed. But they're also right with respect to action. That has to be there. One could have from the heart a desire to reverence and honor. If it was directed at one other than God, it's improper worship. The heart or spirit may be there. The object is wrong. That has to do with truth. And if it was done in a way that was not right before God, it is something clearly that is wrong as well. When you look at passages that talk about unacceptable worship, by contrast, I think that's very clear in the New Testament. In the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you remember that the point under discussion has to do with the Lord's Supper and their abuse of it. Notice what Paul says in the very beginning of this in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Was their worship in the Lord's Supper acceptable? Absolutely not. That's very clearly pointed out here. Why not? Well, just drop down with me a few verses to verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Sometimes you see people who say, well, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper today because I'm unworthy. I've done something that's wrong. I've done something that's sinful. That's not what's being pointed out in 1 Corinthians 11, is the person. It says an unworthy manner. In other words, the way it's being done is unworthy. What was the problem with respect to Corinth and their abusing of the Lord's Supper, or their not partaking of it correctly? Number one, it said, what they had done was they had made it into a factious kind of thing. They gathered together with those that were among them. Number two, they were ones who were eating and drinking as if there was a common meal there. Not only was that wrong in partaking the Lord's Supper, but that's wrong with respect to any case of us joining together as the church. They had homes to eat and drink in for that purpose. When we gather together in worship, eating and drinking, meals of a common nature have no place. There's the wrong object that's involved. But what else was wrong? In doing that, they showed a factious spirit, not having the desire to include all of those who were worshipers of God. And what they were doing was thinking about carnal things rather than focusing on the death of Jesus Christ. Now what happened? Unacceptable worship came at Corinth because it was the wrong spirit and the wrong action. It was not in heart correct. It was not in truth correct. And as a result of that, it was that which was unpleasing to God. We remember in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus described those Pharisees as hypocrites. Well, why was it that they were described as hypocrites? Because they were doing what Isaiah had prophesied of. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Have you ever noticed that those two verses clearly delineate the points of spirit and truth as being necessary? What was the problem in verse 8? He says, they were ones who honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their devotion that was there was separated from a proper heart to look to God. Why? Verse 9, they had turned to a different action in worship. The truth was not there. How do I know that? Because in vain they worshiped, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They got to the wrong place. So you see in that passage, it very clearly points out the nature of that which is false worship. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, I use this as an illustration of something. Worship in the Old Testament demanded the same thing, spirit and truth. When you look at it as a whole presented, that's what God was very clearly pointing out to them. And the case of Nadab and Abihu and their worship make it very clear that this was necessary. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Were they doing something unto the Lord? Yes. Were they doing something that was right to the Lord, only in a partial sense? They had come before the altar, that's the place that God had described, but they took the wrong fire. The fire that was there to be taken in worship, in all aspects of worship in the Old Testament, was the fire before the tabernacle at that altar. That's not what they took. They offered something else, and what was it? It was profane. It was not that which was designated or holy. That word profane has to do with something that is outside of the bounds, really. That's the concept that is there. When you look at it with regard to ancient people, you understand what that means. Outside of the bounds of the city, what would they do? They'd throw their trash out there. Why? Well, don't you do the same thing? Do you get rid of trash by just putting it in the living room around somewhere? No. You take it outside to the garbage can, don't you? That's the idea here. The profane thing was outside of what God had prescribed, is the concept. So you have worship being talked about with that word, proskuneo, having to do with the idea of an action falling down, but from a heart of humility, of reverence, of respect for God. The next word really centers in on that idea of revering from the mind. Not so much on the action that's there, but what's behind the action of it. And that word is used in the New Testament always with regard to the idea of that concept behind the heart, what drove that worship unto whatever. In Acts chapter 16, we notice this word that is used here. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Here was one who had that kind of a heart. She was a worshiper of God. Now, what had she done as a result of that? She had gone out to a place of prayer. We're going to notice a little bit later that prayer is a right way of worship. It's an acceptable expression in the New Testament. But she was doing this, and as a result of her having that revering spirit towards God, what happened? You notice the last verse that's there. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." A lot of people talk about that, especially Calvinists, that she had a direct operation of the Spirit to open her heart. That's not what that's talking about. When you see a proper spirit that's there of revering the Lord, and you recognize that Paul is instructing from the Lord, what happens? That's the Lord opening that heart. Not in a better felt and told way, not in a direct operation that's mystical and magical of the Spirit. That's not it at all. She had a proper respect for the true God of heaven, and recognizing Paul was speaking his will, she listened to what he said. Who is it that listens to the instruction of a parent? It's not a rebellious child. A child who is going to be of the heart, willing to obey, will then listen, and their heart will be open to the instruction that's present. That's the way it is in anything. But with respect to worship, that's what's seen here. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, and in verse 7, says, "He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." What was the problem between those Jews who did not accept the gospel of Christ and those who did? Those who did not, by and large, were set up, as we see all through, by their mind. They were doing what they were doing not as an expression of reverence to God. It was out of a concern for their own place, that it not be set aside, that they were the ones who were rulers and other things. That's not the way with this man. This man, his house was joined firm to the synagogue, and he worshiped, he revered God. And as a result of that reverence, that respect, that awe and devotion, then what happens? He does that which is right in listening to the Word of God. Drop down, if you will, to verses 12 and 13. Point is made with regard to another case, a man by the name of Galileo and those who were before, or those who came before him. And when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, what law were they talking about? He's talking about the law that has to do with the Romans. And what he's saying is, these men want to give respect and honor and glory to someone other than what Roman law says. That's the concept. And that would be something that one, if they enforced the ideas of Rome, would be absolutely illegal, that they gave their heart or devotion, who it was that they were listening to someone else above the Roman government. When you look over about unacceptable worship, you find this word used that way twice. And it has to do with what we had talked about in the first part. That in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, the point is made. Yes. There is a vanity of that. Why? Because their heart was not right before God. The same thing, same verse, is paralleled in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 7. A disrespect that is there towards God is seen in several different ways. It could be a direct idea that stated that there is a hatred of God. You don't see that very often. There were those who had gone against the Spirit and who had despised the Spirit that we're talking about, both in Old Testament and New. But in the cases where that happens, what did they do? They disrespected God, or they disrespected the Spirit by going against His will and replacing that with man's. What happens when we come along and we decide, rather than listening to God, I'm going to listen to man? That's an insult to God. That's a lack of reverence for Him. Both aspects have to be there. And this points it out as well. While the heart is more the focus of this word, it's obvious that that focus is not there if there's something other than the action that God has stated. When somebody says, "Well, I have this spirit of reverence, and I just think I ought to use that spirit of reverence or that feeling of awe by doing this," and it's their idea rather than God's, is not showing respect for God. They're showing respect for what they think. That's where it started out. I think this ought to be so. When I'm going to do something that would please somebody else, what will I do? Let me talk to you men for a minute. Let's say you want to please your wife. Show your respect for your wife. And so what you're going to do is you're going to give her something that will show your respect and your honor for her. If you gave her a new chainsaw, would that do it? It might be the finest chainsaw around. It might be something that you think is absolutely a fantastic thing. But would that show the honor and respect for your wife? I dare say that unless you are just a few ladies that like to do something like that, that's not going to cut it with them. That reverence, respect for God that ought to be there is judged by His terms of what He has declared that He desires. Unacceptable worship can be seen if either of these elements is missing. For instance, when you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. They had the wrong one. Why? Because they showed respect for what they wanted. That's what Romans 1 is all about in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. It has to do with the Gentiles who were unacceptable to God, and the reason they were unacceptable is they left off their heart in reverence to God, and they did what they wanted to do. They made creatures so that they could worship them by their own desires. When you look at Acts chapter 19 and in verse 27, here were people who were worshipers of Diana. They gave the respect to a goddess that was not truly a god at all. It was merely a creation, an idol of man. Or you look at Mark chapter 7 and in verse 7, that word is also used there as we pointed out. And the reason was they had no reverence for God. They had replaced His law with the commandments of men. So when we're talking about worship, it has to do with that reverence and respect that is pointed out. I want to go through real quickly on this one and the next chart. There is also the word latreo, which has to do with the idea of a service or homage that is done. This word, rather than the focus on the attitude, the heart, focuses upon what's done. And its emphasis is with that service. It's translated service, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, where we just talked about, you worship and serve the Creator. To worship, that other word that we had talked about just previous to that, is then put as a parallel with the word serve, pointed out. It's used in Hebrews predominantly to talk about the idea of the service that was pointed out in the temple that was done. And it's also used with respect to service in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 3 when it talks about, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. The idea of the worship there in this word had to do with an action, but then pointed out it's from the spirit. From a spirit of man that was as it ought to be. Eusebio is a word that has reference to a reverence, a devout or respectful way of approaching God, a piety that's seen there. It's a looking towards God again with that idea of humbling self and recognizing who He is. It's used only twice in the New Testament. Once is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23 when the point is made of Paul, you're giving your worship to these objects that are idols. That was wrong for them to do. The other way that it's used, or the other time that it's used, is over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4, that if a widow has children or grandchildren, they are to help her rather than the church being charged. They're to help her in a benevolent way. Why? Because they show piety at home. In other words, here's the action that shows their piety towards God. God had said, honor your father and your mother. Now if they didn't do that, what was the problem? Not only there was a problem with them toward their mother or grandmother, there was a problem of them towards God. Because their action was not in keeping with what God had said. Again, you find both aspects. The thought that is there and what is done is there in proper worship before God. When you have a reverent heart, it's always required, as well as lawful action if we're going to serve God. Under the Old Testament law, that was so. They served God by teaching the law of Moses, by prayer, by animal sacrifice, as well as grain offerings given to God. Of burning incense there, of feast days and a fast that had to do with the atonement, then the going to Jerusalem, the proper place as instructed, in a physical temple and offering instrumental worship. Why do I know that all of those are acceptable? Because I can find a passage in the Old Testament that's associated with God commanding each one and pointing out it needed to be done in the proper spirit. In the New Testament, we're going to talk about five acts of worship. that which has to do with teaching or learning the gospel of Christ. Prayer, singing, the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, commemorating and remembering the death of our Lord. And then the contribution in the assembled saints also in the first day of the week is pointed out as we have that ability and opportunity. Now when you look at all of those, why is it that we don't do the ones that are over there on that left side? The reason is because God has replaced that Old Testament worship. That point was made before it was done that way, but now what? Now there is a new law. Why do I know that? Because the old law was done away, 2 Corinthians 3:14. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. That's why we turn to the New Testament to find out about the idea of acceptable worship. That's what we're going to do, Lord willing, over the next few weeks as we discuss each particular aspect of God-ordained acceptable worship by looking at what the New Testament commands of us to do. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in the word of prayer.